Good morning. Our text this morning, last in our series on the presence of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I was telling one of the elders this morning, I was excited that get to the privilege of bringing this is the last sermon of the year. And my father-in-law reminded me it's the last sermon of the decade. I said, I didn't prepare that one. Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at this text together. Some things that I want you to pay attention to, listen for. Obviously, how this text tells us about the presence of God among His people. But I want you to also think of it in terms of the things you've heard over the last few weeks in terms of God's presence and how these all tie together, because this is the text that I chose that ties all of the sermons that you've heard dealing with the presence of God. It ties them all together. We'll look at that briefly. But so a couple of other things specific in here is to listen for Christ as King. His kingship is here. Both His essential kingship, that is, He's God, and He created, and therefore He's King and rules over everything. But also His mediatorial kingship. He's Savior, and He rules over everything for His bride, for His redeemed. So those are some important things I want you to listen for as we go through the text. Let's hear then what God says to the church, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forever. Let's ask His blessing. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having stepped across the stars, did take upon Himself our burden and our filth, our wretchedness, our shame, and our sin, and did bear it to the cross, and did take it to the tomb, and left it there, having risen on the third day and ascended to the right hand of God. Help us then this day to remember that I am is also Emmanuel, God with us. And now we pray, Lord, abide with us, that we might know You and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. This morning, Bruce was talking about our bell that we ring. Ev rings. By we, I mean Ev and the children. The children ring it, that's right. Which even adds more potency to what I'm about to tell you. I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want to ask you if you will abide with me for a moment as an introduction to this text, to consider the blessings that we have as an expression of the body of Jesus Christ right here in Syracuse, New York, on South Salina Street. I want you to consider the fact. We probably shouldn't have started with a minor key today. I'm going to get weepy before we get started. Consider this. A few days ago, a handful of us from this church walked around this neighborhood publicly, in the open, and sang to our neighbors and gave them bags that contained not just delicious treats, but also the bread of heaven. There was a witness in the bag. we had that liberty and we could walk in public around the neighborhood and sing songs that mentioned Jesus Christ by name. I want you to think about the Thursdays when we have the opportunity to open our doors and invite our neighborhood to come to the church that preaches Jesus, and to come and see the fellowship that we have, the kindness that Christ has shown to some expression of it, that they can come and see and be fed. I want you to consider the opportunity that we have, that we can ring, our children can ring the bell and tell everybody, church is happening. Worship is happening. I want you to think about those things. And I want you to think about how in places around the world we have brothers and sisters who do not have that opportunity. And as you're letting that sink in, I want you to think on this. They still worship. They do not stop. And they continue, as Bruce said, to risk their lives because they're seeking a greater country. I say this because as we're getting ready to wind up and this topical textual study that I've put together for you for December and look at Hebrews, where we're going to see that Jesus is the culmination of all of those things. It's easy for us to get used to, on the one hand, to get used to hearing, that's what you hear when you come to this church. You're going to hear about Christ from this pulpit. You're going to hear about Jesus from this pulpit. You're going to hear about Jesus in our meditations and the sermons. We're going to sing about Jesus, and on Wednesdays we're going to talk about Christ in the Psalter. We're going to talk about Christ in our midst and how we need Him. You're going to hear that. And if we're not careful, we want to make sure that we don't lose the awe of coming into His presence and hearing the Word of God that is the Word of God proclaimed and preached. This is not my opinion. This is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God that He's given to His church. And it's this same Word that our brothers and sisters who can't go openly into the streets still look to when they say, Lord, what would You have me do? It's easy to get desensitized to the fact that we talk about Jesus so much. Then there's the other side, that if we're not struck and smitten by the awesomeness of God, then we might take it upon ourselves to try and present that God in a way less, in a way that diminishes that awe in the eyes of children and those who would hear. So that the result is questions such as, well, what makes that any different than any other religion or any other preference? I mean, you guys got pictures and statues, and so do half the religions around the planet. That's just one thing that I'm picking. I want us to not be desensitized to the awesomeness of our Lord and Savior, who rules because He's God, who rules as mediator for us. So when we're thinking of our brothers and sisters in places where they can't openly worship, I want us, even if it's in just a tiny bit of shame, to think about how they do not stop worshiping because they have the promise of God in their hands. And they have the presence of God in their hearts. So Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So if you think back, we've looked at Genesis 3, and God made His presence known there in His provision, in His judgment, and in His promise. We've seen God's presence demonstrated in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, where He frustrated the plans of man and demonstrated His presence in His providence. You see, Christians, we understand that that's a demonstration of God's presence because we believe before we even get there that God rules over all things. And so if it happened, this too is in the hand of God. We've seen in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the conquering grace as the Ark of the Covenant made its way, having been taken away from an idolatrous and superstitious people, I'm talking about Israel at the time, and taken into their enemies' camps, and without a single Israelite soldier. Interestingly, it was the enemies bearing the ark to their own cities, and they took God's conquering, God's presence, representative presence, and He conquered them without a single Israelite soldier. His presence was known. It was interesting in that text. I just thought of this, so I'm going to share it with you. That when Dagon fell, and it said afterwards, I mentioned this when we were talking about Dagon fell, and they could put him back. And Dagon fell, and he fell, and his head was missing, and his head was severed, and his hands were severed, and it was on the threshold, so they never stepped on the threshold as they went in to worship their God that they had to keep picking up. And the interesting thing is, every time they didn't step on the threshold, that became an average part, a common practice of their worship. Every time they didn't step on that threshold, they were confronted with the fact that their God bowed before Yahweh. Every single time. Let me pause there and just say this. In places where our brothers and sisters are persecuted, and I say this, I'm not trying to say this in my armchair a million miles away. But the very persecution of the church demonstrates that she is the bride of Christ. That in that persecution and that hatred, Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. Exodus 33:12-23, you saw Moses interceding with God. And recall, hopefully, at least on the email I sent out, you understand that we see Moses not so much trying to change God, but basically God giving us an invite into a personal conversation between himself and the man he has appointed to be mediator at the time. So that we can know this is God's clear will for his church. But you also see, so we've looked at those in the text, but you also see in God's ordinances, the reading, the hearing, the preaching, the singing of the word, and the sacraments, and prayer. God's presence is known in the midst of his people. So when he says in the beginning, long ago, at many times, in many ways, just talked about five different aspects, five different examples of that. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling you that from the beginning, God has made it known that He is. He's made known His presence. Now, more specifically in the text, He says, in these last days, He spoke to us. The ESV says, has spoken. I believe that's just a simple past in the original. So, He spoke by a prophet, by the prophets. And in these last days, please note that language. In these last days, not the last days that are coming after some major event. In these last days, He spoke to us by His Son. And that by His Son has an idea of agency. Means. That is, His Son is the agent that spoke and demonstrated and exemplified the very word that had been proclaimed from the beginning. So what does that mean? Well, that means that in all of those things that we saw in the beginning, God's judgment, Genesis 3, God's promise in Genesis 3, God's provision both before and after the fall, in God's frustrating the plans of at the Tower of Babel. In all of those things that we saw, down each line, here's what you need to know, that when you get to Christ, in Him is the embodiment of all of those expressions of God's Word. I am God, and I am Creator, and I am sustainer, and I am provider, and I am savior, and there is no other. So what you see then, he says, Jesus is the embodiment of everything that God has been teaching us from beginning even till now. And you'll see, he says, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In that one sentence, you have the kingship of Christ in its two different aspects. One kingship, one king, but the idea of his kingship. So one, his essential kingship, through whom he also created the world. He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John uses that language, in the beginning was the Word, and he uses it, and it's an exact copy, so to speak, of the beginning of the Bible itself, in Genesis. So that you know that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Creation is because God is. He spoke it into being. And He rules over it. You remember when we were looking at Genesis, God didn't have a powwow with Adam and say, how would you like me to do this? Put in your vote. He created everything and then placed Adam in the midst of it and then said, here's how you're going to do this. He didn't invite Adam's input or his creativity. He said, here's what you will do, and it will be good for you. If you do what I tell you to do, it'll be glorious for you. If you don't, dying, you will die. An emphatic way that the Hebrews had of saying this is certainly going to happen. So you see, in creation, He's God, and so He made the thing. The prophets say, does the potter not have power over the vessel that the potter makes? I married one, I can tell you she most certainly does. If it doesn't turn out the way she wants it, I say, what do you do with those when they don't turn out right? Do you know what she does with them? Nope, she does not sell them as seconds. They're destroyed. When they're useless, they're destroyed. She can do with it as she wants. And she can create what she wants. She can create, it's always interesting, you create these simple things, like a bowl. And because it's made by hand, people say, what do you use that for? To put stuff in. And here's the thing, she can say, well, I made it as a bowl. That's what I. But you can use it whatever you want to. You want to use it to measure a haircut? You can do that. You can use it how you want to use it. Because you've purchased it, it belongs to you. You have the power over that. You see, here's the idea, I'm trying to lead off into the redemptive aspect of His kingship. So what's happening is He rules because He's made it and He's created it. This is how it's going to be. And this is how it ought to be. And this is what I'm telling you. This is how my creation is going to work. So you see, through whom He created the world. I want you to remember that word world right there. Because that word world is the same word, world, that the New American Standard in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, translates age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world, through whom He made the ages. There is nothing that exists that was not created by Him and governed by Him as God the Creator. But before that it says, He appointed heir of all things. How did God, who always has been, how was He appointed anything? Well, don't get too creative on me, because the short answer is, I don't know how that works within Trinity. But a slightly longer statement is this. God the Son submitted to the will of God the Father and was obedient. And He was so obedient that He was willing and did die. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. Having been hung upon a tree, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. He became a curse for those who were cursed by our disobedience to the law. And he was perfectly obedient and yet offered himself for those who were not. I want you to stop and consider this once again as the Church of Jesus Christ. And yes, I understand I'm not telling you anything new. Brothers and sisters, if you ever have a minister stand in the pulpit and tell you something new as the gospel, you should stop him on the way out and say, what is this new thing? The gospel is as old as Genesis, and it hasn't changed. Don't add to or take away from it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It's my job to remind you of what you do know. He was subject to the Father, and he was obedient to the Father in that he, being perfectly obedient, and he was so obedient that he died for those who were not obedient at all. Now, I need you to stop and consider what love means, because it gets redefined in our culture based upon whatever the culture at hand wants, doesn't it? Love is universal. Well, okay, I agree with you, but that's because the King of the universe designed it, ordained it, and demonstrated it. And you know how he did that? It doesn't have to do with simply getting along with people who agree with you. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Here's love: that those who hated him were purchased by him, that those who were disobedient, he covered in his obedience. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of an entire decade, if you hear nothing else that I say, hear this. How, if you're a Christian sitting here today, how do you know the presence of God? He redeemed me. I hated him, and he saved me. There is no law among men that can take that away. It's impossible. But his mediatorial kingship, I want you to see is that in his obedience he died. And God the Father accepted his sacrifice. And as the resurrection day, it's a declaration that his sacrifice was well-pleasing to God, a sweet savor unto God, the old translation says. And he ascended to the right hand of God. And the Psalter, sit here at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool, a place for your feet. And he must reign until every enemy is put beneath his feet. He must reign until every enemy is put beneath his feet. Brothers and sisters, he must reign. He is reigning until every enemy is put beneath his feet. Well, good. Sounds like sound theology, but I certainly am not seeing it. Well, pardon me for being blunt, but God's work is not dependent on you seeing all of it. It's dependent upon you hearing what God says. I will make all of your enemies your footstool, and he is reigning. And there's not a single, just as in creation, there was not a single thing made that was not made by him. So there is not a single inch, a single centimeter for people who are listening across the waters that he doesn't rule over for the sake of his church. You've got to grab that. You've got to hold on to it. Because when you're stuck in the middle of those pits we were talking about earlier, it'll be really hard to see out the pit that comes up above your head. How am I? And I know about pits that come above your head. You do too, don't you? How do you see? What are you supposed to do? Trust him. Because even that pit, brothers and sisters, I love people say, well, God knew I was going to fall in that pit. I always like to shake them up and say, yes, because he put it there. It's his pit. And he's appointed it to make you. Who do you think ordained the cross of Jesus Christ? You see, the pit is in God's hand to sanctify you. And he rules over even that. The nations that hate him. Psalm 2. The nations that hate him. He's ruling over them. And you know what? There's not a thing they can do about it. Or they can stand and say, we don't believe. Fine. Say that all you want. It doesn't make God disappear. It's an objective truth. He's an objective truth. He is, and He rules. See, if you get that, and it's hard, and I get it, I understand it's hard, I know. But the fact is that Christians, we know how to live because, hear what I'm saying, we know how to die. Do you see what I mean? So, we just jumped to the end of that. I could have just saved you some examples, right? Jump to the end. God rules over your death. There's not a single moment of your life that He does not rule over. And He's appointed a day for it. And you know what? He didn't ask what you thought. Any more than He asked Adam's input for how the world ought to turn. It's not your concern. Well, it's my death. Of course it's my concern. No. See, here's where we're running into a problem. The church needs to understand, here's what your concern is. Glorify Him in life and in death. Because that's what Jesus did. He glorified the Father in life and in death. And in life again. Do you understand? So that being made like Him in life, we're made like Him in death, so that we'll be made like Him in life forever. Amen. So, His essential kingship, and His mediatorial, He rules over all things, and here it is. So, in the beginning, in Genesis, He was ruling, He's God, but He was also in Genesis 3. Do you remember when He said, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread? God is going to providentially work in all things to provide for His creature, and He's going to make certain that this man, through his labor, learns obedience and becomes conformed to the image of the obedient Son, whom we meet thousands of years later. Now, I want you to understand this. When you get to Babel, Genesis, part of that's God's providence as well. Well, actually, that's my point for that one. It's God's providence. So that when He says, let us go down and see what these people are doing, it's not like God didn't know. He wants you to know that He's very present in the things that people are doing. So, you know, when governments do things, you know you've done this. I know that we've done this. You're watching TV and your blood pressure just spiked and you're red in the face because you're watching what's happening in politics in the United States. And you're so irritated at that moment. Has anybody ever done that? You're laughing. Why? Because those people just don't know a thing. They're just being silly. Are they now? You do know that God, that Jesus Christ as a mediatorial king is ruling over everything that comes from those people too. There's not a single thing that they're doing that is not ordained by Almighty God. Aha, that's not going to be popular with some of you, but that's what the truth is, and I'm just the messenger, so take it up with my boss. The point is, you need to see God's providence, and He's always present. That's what Babel was. The whole point of Babel was to stand against God and do opposite of what He had told them to do. And He was there in the midst of it, frustrating them. Now, in this idea of His being the Creator and being the Savior, I need you to understand this, that God alone is the Creator. Not one of you were there when He made the stars. He tells Job this, and I'm just reminding you that none of you were there either. Right? Some of you may feel like you were there today, but you were not there. And so, none of us were there at creation to say, this is how this ought to work. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm reminding you of what He reminded Job. You don't get to say, and you don't have a creative input in creation. You don't have one. Let me offer this. You also do not have a creative input in your salvation. You do not design the way that you are saved, and you do not accomplish your own salvation. It is something the sovereign God has accomplished in His only begotten Son. Now, when it comes to His presence in the midst of His church, I want to drive this for you, that God does not share His creative. That's not an attribute that He shares with us. He's the Creator. And He says, this is how this ought to be. And this is how you worship Me. And we as His creatures are not supposed to say, but God, wouldn't it be much nicer if we put an organ in the church? We are not to respond to Him, wouldn't it be so much more pleasant, God, if we had a picture of you hanging that we could look at and adore. We are simply to say, O God, my King, my Creator, you have made me and everything that is. I bend the knee before you. Tell me how to worship you. I want to please you and I want to adore you. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not about you and I. It's about Him and His mercy. So, His creative aspects and His mediatorial aspects. Now, here's one that's fun. I like this one because God tells us to pray one for another, right? So I'm praying for you. What makes my prayer for you effectual? It's not because I'm a preacher. It has nothing to do with that. What makes your prayer for me effectual? I know it's effectual because the writer of this same book that we're looking at says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Or the prayers of the righteous person avails much while it's working. So he's saying, pray. How does it become effective? Because Christ covers it. Do you understand? So that my confessions are effective confessions because Christ covers my confessions. My petitions are effective petitions because Christ is making the petitions. When you sing the Psalms and you sing about getting into the pits, brothers and sisters, you don't know about pits until you've been dead 3 days in the tomb. He knows about the pits. You don't know about the pits until the very people that you came to live for hate you and spit on you. And see, He knows the pits. And so your suffering is made wonderful and beautiful. Yes, I'm saying that on purpose because of His suffering, and He covers it. That's His mediatorial work. And what is it my job to do? To honor Him with my hands lifted up in the middle of my suffering. Oh, that's so typical for the preacher to say, you just don't know what I'm going through. I don't. Some of you I do, but I don't know how to the depths. I'm not you. But by God's grace, I do know this. He knows. And I know this for a fact, that your struggle and your hardship is in His hands as much as you are. Now, let me give you a few things here. He said, I don't want this to be just a kind of a standoff thing. So there's the God who created, there's the God who redeemed, and He's King of a creation. He's King over salvation, and He exercises His authority in His creative aspect, in His providence, and in His redemption. Did you catch that? He exercises His kingship in His creation, in His providence. That's how He executes His decrees, shorter catechism, and also in His redemption. He rules and reigns over all things for the good of His church. When it says He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, please don't read that and think that that's God saying it's okay for me to be creative and make a picture. That's not what He's talking about. Talk to my children about this. Do you know what Jesus' name means? You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. When the Lord passed before Moses, remember that passage? He passed before Moses and he declared the name of God, the Lord, a God full of mercy, practicing mercy, long-suffering and merciful. What is Jesus, what is He when it says He's the exact imprint of His nature? In authority? In His rule? Absolutely. In His governing power? Absolutely. In His redemption? Yes. But a redemption for those who didn't deserve it, could never earn it. Mercy. Saving grace. You see. Do you know that saving grace right now? This is the last Lord's Day of the decade. Can you face a brand new decade knowing that right here, right now, I know. Can you say, I know what it means that He is Savior, the exact imprint of God, the will of God for my salvation is declared fully in Jesus Christ. And so that means that in His suffering, so that makes sense of your suffering. In His victory, it makes sense of your victories. You see, everything is found in Him. Everything God from the beginning, Genesis, all those passages that I've mentioned a number of times. And he upholds, the ESV says, the universe. It literally says he upholds all things by the word of his power. So, the one who upholds every single star in the universe. This is where Augustine marveled. The God whom the universe cannot contain. The God who upholds every single star in it. Has said, I will come and dine with you. I will come and make my dwelling with you. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8 says this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God, this is God giving Israel the charge. Moses giving them, they're getting ready to go into the land. Joshua is going to take control. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. Did you catch that? Remember that when we get to our text that we looked at a few weeks ago, Moses says, if you don't go, don't send us. Just let me die. It's the Lord who goes with you. He will not, listen to this, he will not fail you or forsake you. And then Moses calls Joshua, and as he's giving the charge to Joshua, here's what he says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and he shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Did you see that? He said it to the people corporately, and he said it to the one who was their representative. So personally and corporately, God says, he will not fail you and he will not forsake you. In Joshua 1:5, the beginning of Joshua's book, it says, no man will be able to, speaking to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. God speaking, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. There's that language again. And this time the pronoun singular, he's giving a charge to Joshua. By the way, Joshua, Yeshua, same name. Yahweh saves. Nehemiah 9:31. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. He's saying, your people were disobedient. This is much later. But you did not make an end or leave, forsake them. In 1 Kings 6:11, this is Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my ordinances and keep all of my commandments by walking in them, which is what Christ did, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, we have the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He was made heir of all things. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world age, just like we read in Hebrews. Reason I read all of those is because you get to the place in Hebrews 13, the same book, which says this, the writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Here's what I want you to understand, is that in this text, when it talks about Christ, the Creator King, in his essential kingship, that he rules over all things, and in his mediatorial kingship, and that he rules over all things to bring every single one of his elect to salvation because of his great love, and the fact that he is a personal example and demonstration and personification of God's love for us. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. All of these things, God's mercy, there it is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in the Great Commission as he sends us out, go, I am with you. And I need you to know at the end of 2019, at the end of our decade here, as you're getting ready to start a new one, you need to hear this. The reason I wanted you to know the presence of God from Genesis all the way into eternity is because this one phrase God says to his people over and over and over and over again. And the first time he actually made it clear, in the context of sin, he was speaking to the serpent. when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed, he was saying that all the way to the end, when victory comes, I am there putting that enmity there. And I will not let you win. Because the victory is assured. And you need to know that Christ, in the embodiment of all that God has declared from the beginning, He has said this, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, over and over and over to Joshua, to His people, to the prophets, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, and He says to the church, I will not leave you. This is why, brothers and sisters, we walk around the neighborhood and sing and give out gifts. This is why we ring the bell. This is why we come and gather to worship. Because God has said, I will meet with you and I will not leave you. It's why our brothers and sisters will always gather for worship, even if it means their death. Always! Because God has promised from the beginning and to the end. And if you want some extra help, here's your work for the Sabbath day. Go to the book of Revelation and read through it until you find, I'll give you hints at the end. He talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. And he'll say this, there's no sun, there's no moon. Why? Because the Lamb is her light in the midst of her. And at the beginning of that book, as you're reading through it, you'll find that Jesus was in the midst of the lampstands. The point is clear. From Genesis to Revelation, I am with you. I need you to hear. I need you to respond. I'm not telling you have to say amen. But I am telling you this. Do you know it in every corner of your being, in the very depth of your soul? Because Jesus came and died and rose again and is now ruling, and He promised. Do you believe it? Will you grasp that? Because you're going to need it. We're going to need it. Do you believe it? Will you cling to it and hold to it with everything that you are? Will you be willing to die well with this one thing ringing in your heart? I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can know for a fact, we having been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Grant to us that in these things we might find and hope that maketh not ashamed, that we might stand firmly in the truth you have made known in Jesus, that we might stand firmly in trusting you in the hope that is set before us. Help us to run the race, knowing with every step you are with us and will never leave us and will never forsake us. We give you thanks and we give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.